Well, let's turn to Genesis 4. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to read Genesis 4, verses 1 through 10. And then we'll flip over to Hebrews 11 and read just one verse there. Genesis 4 says, verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Where is Abel thy brother?' And he said, 'I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.'" Let's look at Hebrews 11 and verse 4, remembering what we just read, this story that we just read. And let's remember that in this singular verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Let's think of this verse tonight as we think of this account, and let's learn from it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you fill me with thy Spirit. Help me as I preach this evening. I do pray that I would clearly communicate the truth of your word. Help us to, by faith, receive it. May our lives be changed by it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. I read of a story that there was a murder trial in Oklahoma, and during this murder trial, there was overwhelming evidence of guilt toward the accused. There was just one problem in the trial. They could not find a body of a victim. And so in the defense's closing arguments, he kind of used a strategy, and in his closing arguments, he said this in great dramatic fashion, like we can imagine on a television show. He said, "The person..." who he's trying to defend his accused client. He said, "The person who was killed will walk through those very doors in the next minute." Man, the whole, courtroom in a gasp, turned and looked and waited. And of course, no one walked through the door. And they thought that the defense was, the idea was, man, if I could get everybody to look at the door and think that this murdered man would walk through, then that would create reasonable doubt, and my client would be freed on reasonable doubt. But the jury convicted him, said he was guilty of murder, and when asked about this later, they said, "Why did you convict him of murder?" There was reasonable doubt. Everybody in the courtroom thought for a second that the murdered man would walk through the door, and this is what the jury said. They said, "But you're... the accused man, he didn't look at the door. He didn't look at the door." You see, in the passage here, we find that the author is trying to convince the readers that God is worthy of our trust. And he uses an example of a man, Abel, and he says of this man, "He being dead still speaks." And he's teaching us today. And here's what we have, is we have as the author, many believe it was Paul, and of course we've talked about that in the course of this study. Here, Paul, or the author, is going to start saying, hey, a life of faith, a life of trust in Christ, this is a reasonable life. This is a life that many others have lived. And he calls his first witness to the stand. And who does he call? He calls Abel. A dead man, a man who is known for being murdered in the Bible, but he being dead yet speaketh. And so he brings him to the stand. Now here's what I want you to notice as we begin this great chapter, and we're going to take our time looking at each one of these characters as we go through the entire 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it is a pinnacle chapter in the Bible. You're going to find that the very first three witnesses are from the pre-flood period. And I think that that is on purpose. You're going to find you've got Abel and you've got Enoch and you've got Noah. And so you're going to see these first three witnesses from this pre-flood period. And that is to encourage us that living by faith is not just a New Testament thing. In fact, it's not just a law thing. It predated all of that. I'm trying to tell you tonight that living by faith is the way God intended every man to live. For all the way back to the first man, Adam, and all the way to till time is no more. You see, living by faith is something that has been going on since the beginning of mankind. And again, we find our background of this story in Genesis chapter 4. And we see here that it's not true. You maybe heard people say this, dead men don't tell tales. In this case, yes, they do. They're not silent. In fact, they will speak to anybody who might listen. You know, you can learn some things from some tombstone epitaphs. Here are a few that I read. Somebody had etched on their tombstone, here's a dead man speaking. Here's what one man had etched on his tombstone. I told you I was sick. I saw where a dentist had inscribed on his tombstone, John Brown is filling his last cavity. There was an atheist in Maryland that said this, here lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go. But I like this one. I think this is an important message. So much to do, so little done. I think sometimes we might feel that way in our life. Our lives do send messages long after we are gone, and it's not just on our tombstones. And so I ask you tonight, what will your life say when your life comes to an end? That's a sobering thought, one we almost take into account at some point in our life. And here we find a man, Abel, who was a man from another generation. He was from a far different culture, yet he has something relevant to say to us. What is it? What is it that this dead man still speaks to us today? What is it? Well, tonight I want to give you two messages about faith that Abel is speaking to us today. Two messages about faith that Abel is speaking to us today. Number one, he says this, God values our faith more than our works. God values our faith more than our works. Did you see that there? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Do you know, God was more interested in their faith than he was in their sacrifices. In fact, we know the Bible tells us that. The Bible says that God is not necessarily pleased by the offering of bulls and goats, but He is pleased by our obedience. He's pleased by our faith. You need to understand that because of the expression by faith, there had to be some sort of revelation from God on which for them to act. Remember, faith without works is dead. So faith does carry an action to it. But it begins by trusting God and the word that He was given. See, if there is no God-given command or God-given principle, our actions really can't be considered by faith. You say, what do you mean? Here we have two men that brought sacrifices to God. One man, Cain, his brother, brought sacrifices of fruit and vegetables. He was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Here we have Abel, who was a shepherd. He brought livestock, a sacrifice of an animal to God. But you understand that what happened is when they met together, when they brought these sacrifices, we can kind of, by deductive thought, understand this. First of all, is this. They had a place to worship. Did you see that they brought these sacrifices to a certain place? They had a place to worship where they brought offerings. Listen, that is a principle all throughout Scripture. We talked about that a little bit this morning, understanding what a church is. We're thankful that we have this nice building that we can meet in. We try to make it as comfortable as possible. We try to climate control it. We try and give you some padded seats. We try to give you proper lighting and proper sounding. And we're very grateful to have a nice building to meet in. But we understand, technically, we are the church people, but not the building. But aren't you thankful tonight that we have a place and a time to worship? They had a place and a time. Now, in case you didn't know, here's the time of our worship. We have worship at 9:30. We have Sunday school, Bible class. We have 10:30 worship. We have 6 o'clock Sunday. Now I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. We have church on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And did I tell you that we have church on Friday this week at 7 o'clock? We have a time and we have a place where we can bring offerings, where we can gather together, where we can meet God. That's prescribed of the Lord there. And that's what we have, a place to worship, a time to worship. But I want you to notice this. Here's what we can kind of deduct from our text. They had a way to worship. They had a way, and this was prescribed by God. God said, I want you at this time to bring me this, and I want you to do it this way. That's what we understand from Scripture. Now, they wouldn't have or couldn't have known about the need for worship and the way for worship if they hadn't been told about it. And so God was specific about it. In fact, we find that since God only accepted one offering, it indicates that there was an established pattern for the way they were supposed to worship. Now, if you know about your Bible, in Exodus chapter 20, you have what we call the Ten Commandments. The very first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So it tells us who to worship. But the very second one is, "Don't have any graven images." So now God says, here is who to worship, worship me. But that second commandment says, here is how you are going to worship me. And I want you to understand tonight, it's not enough just to worship the correct God. We must worship the correct God correctly. And that's what we find in this text. God's way, here, well, you say, well, what's the correct way? Well, here's the primary understanding in the context in which we're looking tonight. His way has always been a sacrifice of the innocent for the guilty. You find in their very parents, Adam and Eve, remember? They tried to cover their own sin. And I always find humor. I know it's a little blush of the cheek, but you understand what they did is they tried to cover their own sin by making an apron. God said, that's not enough. So God took an animal and he made coats that did an adequate job covering. And man's religion can never cover man's sins, even though he tries. And so here we have the innocent dying for the guilty. Who was the innocent? It was the animal that God killed to make a covering. Who was the guilty? It was Adam and it was Eve. Here we have the same thing. God said, I don't want fruits and vegetables. And we'll see how that made sense to Cain in just a moment. But God said, that's not what I want. What I want is the innocent giving their life for the guilty. And we find all the way through the Bible. So we started with Adam and Eve and even Abel. They had one lamb that died for one person. You saw that, right? God made a covering for them. One lamb died for one person. But when you fast forward to the Passover, what did you have? You had one lamb that was given for one family. Remember, each family was supposed to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And that one family had a lamb that covered. But the Day of Atonement, if you fast forward, and as Israel was established, the Day of Atonement, one lamb would be given for the entire nation. But fast forward even further, right? And John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away not the sins of one individual, not the sins of one family, not the sins of one nation. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the whole world. Amen. And we see that this has always been God's pattern. And we know from the book of Romans that since by faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, what we know tonight is that Abel had some revelation from God on which his faith was based. He knew the place he was supposed to worship. He knew the time he was supposed to bring the offering. And he knew the way that he was supposed to bring. He knew he was supposed to bring an animal sacrifice. He knew this. Cain's an entirely different story, is he not? Cain is really the founder of the world's first false religion. It's a religion that has been at the heart of false religions ever since. And this is what Cain decided to do. Good works and human merit. He said, you know what I'm going to give to God? I'm going to give my own works, and God should be pleased with that. He offered to God the fruit of the earth. He offered God the product of his own labor, the work of his own hands, the sweat of his own brow, his own toil, and his own self-effort. And man has been doing that ever since. I never want you to think that I'm mean-spirited tonight. I don't ever want you to think that I'm picking on somebody. But I do want you to know that sometimes we need to call out names to expose some things that are not true. So tonight, as I mentioned, I'm going to mention some prominent world religions. And I want you to know, again, I'm not trying to be antagonistic or mean, but I'm just telling you what they believe. And at the heart of that is really this idea of my own human merit to give an offer to God. Let's start with the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. They would believe that there are seven sacraments and you need to keep those seven sacraments. And if you will be baptized in the Catholic Church, if you will keep the Eucharist, if you will confess your sins to a priest, and you'll be married. And on we go to those seven sacraments. If you do those works, then you will gain merit and favor with God. That's what they would teach. We could talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe, hey, if I go out and beat the streets and proclaim my message, then I am doing the work of God, and therefore I am earning merit and favor with God. And they were everywhere in Long Beach, California. And Brother David used to do the soul-winning maps for us. And I thought Brother David was secretly a Jehovah's Witness, because every street I ever went on, they were already on there. And I thought, he's setting us up. But since we've moved here, I haven't found any there, so I think he's okay. I think he's good. But man, they would come up with their little stands and they would stand there by their booklets and they would stand there for hours and put in their time. Why were they doing that? They were doing that in an offer and an attempt to my own works, my human merit, I'm going to earn favor with God. Just think about the Mormons. The Mormons do the same thing. They would say that because I keep the covenants, then I'm going to make it to heaven because there are covenants, there are things that God has told, and I do that, and because I do that, then I'm going to go to heaven. Islam would do the same thing. Because I keep the feasts and I say my prayers and I do these things, then I'm going to earn favor and merit with God. If we talk about Judaism, the context of what the book of Hebrews is about, as he's talking to believers who were Hebrews who have put their faith in Christ, they would say, as long as I keep the traditions and I do these things that are in accordance to the teachings of my faith, these works earn me merit with God. We could go on and on and on about the world religious system that we have, but we know this. Romans 10:3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They did exactly what Cain did. Cain said, here's what I'm going to do. This makes sense to me, and I'm going to offer God my works, and I think he'll be pleased with that. But the Bible tells us differently, that God is pleased by faith and faith alone. You see, the author that wrote this book is very well versed and very well calculated. He shows that from the very beginning, faith has been the only thing that God will accept to save fallen man. It is here that the life of faith begins with the sacrifice of sin. You see, tonight, if you are on your way to heaven, then you understand this. You understand that you are a sinner before a holy and righteous God. You understand that you are worthy. Brother Marie was talking about the concept of deserving. Now, I tell you tonight, if you've been saved, you understand I am a sinner, and because I have violated God's righteous character, I deserve the wrath and punishment of a holy God. And you understand that because you are under the condemnation of a holy and righteous God, that we need forgiveness. And so therefore, if you're saved, you accept his plan, not your plan. You're not building your own staircase and ladder to heaven. No, you accept that his plan for deliverance was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the works of righteousness which we have done, but it was according to his mercy that he saved us. You see, Abel was not counted righteous because he was righteous. He was counted righteous because he trusted God. You know, I have met some people that say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, they were saved by their works. And in the New Testament, we're saved by grace. And when Jesus comes again and sets up the millennial kingdom, then we are going to go back to being saved by works. I don't know what Bible they're reading. It has always been by grace through faith. Always. And that's the argument the author's making. That's why he takes us all the way back to the very beginning. That Cain was trying to be saved by his works, and he was not. Abel was justified. He was declared righteous because of his faith in God's plan, not in his own plan. And so he, being dead, speaks today that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I leave this world, if Jesus tarries his coming, I really hope that's the message that I leave behind to a family, to friends and loved ones, that I'm in glory, but not because of any works I ever did. I try and be a good person. I try and do helpful things, but not by anything I've done, but because my faith was in the one who died for me and rose from the dead, the only one that can take us to heaven. I want to be in my death yet speaking of the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God. I want you to see number two tonight. Not only does God values our faith more than works, notice this, men should value God's revelation more than our own reason. Cain did not have faith. Understand this, he not faith in God anyhow. He was a religious person, but he was not a righteous person. He believed in God. If he had believed in God properly, he would have given a sacrifice. So understand this, he believed in God, but he did not believe God. And there's a difference. He believed in God, but he did not believe God. You see, I think there are a lot of people that believe in God. Some of these world religions that I just mentioned, I think they're very sincere. I think that they believe in God. But are they believing what God said? Are they trusting God's way? You see, when it came to religion, Cain had some different ideas than God.
He thought that he could approach God in whatever way he wanted, and he expected God to be impressed and to be satisfied. Now, that sounds like some presumptuous arrogance to me, but the truth of the matter is we all struggle with that a little bit. Sometimes we give God what we want to give God and think that he should be pleased with what we give him. We give him the kind of music and worship that we want to give him. That's why I say to you often, we don't want to complicate the philosophy and the idea that we have of music here, but I also want you to, I do want to talk about it from time to time. I want the music that we offer here to reflect the character of God, not the style and preference of the people who are playing it. Okay? So we got to be careful about that. We don't give God what we want to give him. God, take this. No. We give God what he wants. See, false religion is trying to come to God any other way than God's way. I found that many people don't, like Cain here, don't really want to worship God. They only want to give the appearance of worshiping God. Their purpose in worship is to please themselves. That's why you have a lot of people say, well, I like that style, or I like this. It's because it's not about God, it's about them. And their purpose is to please themselves, not God. Their religious activity is designed to suit their own purposes, make themselves feel better. That's why a lot of people go to church on Sunday morning, they check off the box. I feel good, I feel like a moral person, I feel like I'm doing my duty. And being religious makes me feel better. Well, I'm sorry, I want you to be happy. I think we've had a good day in the house of the Lord. I do believe that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I think we laughed this morning while we learned, and that's fine to do. I think tonight, we started off the service kind of with a joke, part of me, I wondered about that. Hey, maybe we need to be sober-minded and more serious, but I do think a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and it kind of backed up the truth I was trying to say today. We had a good time with that, but what I'm saying is, well, I want you to be happy. I want you to enjoy coming to church. I mean, we shouldn't be like this. Hey, this is church. You ought to be miserable. Straighten up. You know, I mean, I think some maybe more liturgical practices have kind of maybe given that persona. And I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to be happy with your church. I want you to enjoy each other and those kind of things. But you've got to understand tonight, the truth of the matter is everything that we do here, the engine that drives this train is not trying to make people happy. It's trying to make God happy. And God is more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. And while I think happiness is a byproduct of holiness, I really do believe that. I just think that sometimes that is what's happened in our consumer-based culture, is that that's what we want to do. We want to tailor-make a religion that makes me happy, that goes after my preferences and my tastes. And that's really what Cain did. He had religious activity that was designed to suit his own purposes. But that reminds me of a verse. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Cain, I mean, really, when you stop and think about it, Cain had some different ideas from God, but honestly, if you think about it, they make sense to us. Let's think about what was going on in Cain's mind. First of all, his offering was pretty costly. I imagine he looked at his brother. He said, man, here I am, a farmer. Do you know what farmers have to do? I mean, farmers have to get up early in the morning. We have to till the ground. We have to plant the seed. We have to wait. We have to water. We have to fertilize. We have to do a lot. Now, I'm not saying that somebody that raises livestock doesn't work. I mean, they probably have to get up, and they got to feed their animals, and they got to corral them. But, you know, a lot of times you think about David out in the sheepfold watching the sheep. I mean, I imagine a lot of it was just sitting around. Cain's thinking, I'm not sitting around. Man, my offering was costly. I mean, it even says there, it was the very sweat of my brow. It was the result of hard labor and persistence and careful thought. And I think there's something to be praised about his mentality there, because let's just be quite honest, too often we give God leftovers. We go to church I don't have anything else to do. I mean, I've told you before, people will skip church with the sniffles and go to work with pneumonia. Quite honest, God deserves our best, but we oftentimes just give him the leftovers. I mean, let's be honest, they're passing the plate sometimes, and maybe you're visiting somewhere else, and you pull your wallet out, and you look, man, maybe I ought to give something, and all you've got is a $1 bill and a $20 bill. Let's be honest. How many of you have sat there and gone, Well, I gave something. A lot of times we give, man, I've had people do this. Hey, preacher, man, I want to give the church a computer. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, I got me a new one, so I'm going to give you my old one. It's a Windows 98 computer, you know? listen, I understand you shouldn't look a gift horse in the mouth, but why do sometimes we just give God the leftovers in our life? So, I mean, at least let's applaud Cain. I mean, his logic makes sense to me. He wasn't giving God some half-hearted offering. He was giving God a costly offering. Here's another thought. Not only was his offering costly, his offering was compassionate. To him, think about it. Well, you want to kill this innocent lamb? I mean, that's barbaric. That's offensive. That's disgusting. He might think, you know, by the way, he was also a hypocrite because he wouldn't kill a lamb, but he would kill his brother. And that just kind of reminds me of the folks of PETA. They're kind of hypocritical too. I mean, bleeding hearts for the snow leopards and even the chickens at Kentucky Fried Chicken. But I've never seen a group from PETA outside the Terminex building bemoaning the fact that we kill cockroaches. Amen. Them's God's creatures too. But I think Cain's mindset made sense, didn't it? He's saying sacrifice is a dreadful way to approach God. You know, I don't know if you've ever been around where an animal has been butchered for slaughter. I mean, that's not a pretty picture. You say, well, why did God do that? Because every time an animal was sacrificed, a throat was slit and blood was drained and an animal squealed, it showed us the seriousness of sin. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper and we think about Christ's body hung on a cross and his blood shed, do you understand that that gruesome sacrifice that was given shows to us the seriousness of our sin? But in Cain's mind, he thinks, man, that's dreadful. But he forgot that sin is a dreadful thing to God. So while it made sense, here's what I'm saying to you tonight. Cain's way wasn't based on God's revelation. Cain's way was based on man's reasoning. It made sense to him, and he could not see why God wouldn't accept it. But can I say a couple of statements, and I'm almost done here tonight. But God isn't against rationality. I've said this to you folks before, and I mean it. There is no virtue in being stupid. Our faith is very reasonable, and God gave us some gray matter up here, and we ought to use it. We ought to develop our mind. I hope that you're reading. I hope that you're thinking. I hope that you're developing thought in your life. God's way is very rational. And God is not I think our world is trying to tell, especially our young people, that faith and reason, faith and education cannot coexist. And that is not true. Faith is very academic. The Bible is very academic. It's not academic alone, but it is very intelligent and it's very rational in its explanation. And God is not against rationality, but he is against rationalizing away what he has clearly revealed. You see, Abel gave God what God wanted. Cain gave God what Cain wanted. And that is wrong. Abel said by faith, in effect, Lord, this is what you wanted, and you promised that if I brought it to you, you would forgive my sin. And he was not saved by his works. He was saved because this is the essence. I believe God's message. It reminds me of a verse, and I used this last Wednesday night I was here preaching. It's a verse that many have signed as their life verse in Bibles and yearbooks and things like that. You assign your name and you put a life's verse there. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We kind of get that part. We got that down. But we sometimes, like Cain, miss that second part. And lean not to your own understanding. Cain's downfall was the fact that he leaned to his own understanding. He said, this makes more sense to me. And surely, have you heard somebody say this? God knows my heart. God will understand. No, God didn't understand. Did you remember in Genesis it said there that God had no respect for his offering? Meaning this, God did not accept that. And again, I think we are living in a culture, even in a Baptist culture, that thinks I'm going to come to God on my terms, the way I want to come to God, and God is accepting. Listen, I never want to paint a picture to you of God this way, that he is some desperate, lonely, grandfatherly man up in heaven, and he is just dying. He is just waiting and longing for his grandkids to come see him. And when we show up, I'm gracing you with my presence. That is not God. And I know many songs and many books sing it this way, that God is lonely and God just wants to spend time with you. No, God does long to and enjoy spending time, but he is not desperate and he is not lonely. The Bible says that if he was hungry, he would not tell you. God does not need us. We need him. And for us to have this attitude, I'll give him the music I want. I'll give him my time when I want. I will come to him on my own terms. No, you will not. And Abel is a dead man, but he is shouting at the top of his lungs, God values our faith far more than he values our works. And we should value God's revelation far more than we value our own reasoning and our own thinking. There are times God's way doesn't make sense. Trust him. He knows the way through the wilderness. All you have to do is follow. You mean to tell me that if I put my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, he'll take me to heaven? No, no, no. It can't be that simple. Stop leaning to your own understanding. Believe what he has said. You say, well, preacher, this is a Sunday night. We're all saved folks here. Well, I hope so. I believe so. Do you sometimes in your life do that? Well, surely God would understand this, or surely God would think the way I think. No, sometimes his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So trust him. Trust him. Let me ask you a few questions and we're done tonight. My first question, a very pointed question. It's an important question. I hope it's not an offensive question to you. The question is just simply this: are you saved? Because there are a lot of people trying to make it to heaven their way. You will never make it to heaven your way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Our world says, that's it. You got to be kidding me, man. There's a lot of ways to heaven. No, there's not. There's one way to heaven. God's way. What's God's way? There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the name Jesus. So are you saved? Are you trying to make it your way? But here's a follow-up question. Maybe you're saying, yeah, preacher, I am saved. I'm saved, no doubt about it. Even if you are saved, how about this? Are you trying to do it your way? You say, well, what's it? I don't know, whatever it is in your life. You're trying to do marriage your way? You're trying to do child rearing your way? You're trying to do finances your way? You're trying to do life your way? Let's do it God's way. Question number two. In what ways are you leaning to your own understanding? Maybe I could say it this way. Have you developed the habit of arguing with God because you know better how it should be done? I've jokingly said to you, a lot of times you meet people in churches and they know exactly how you should pastor, even though they've never pastored a day in their life. But you know, sometimes we do the very same thing to God, don't we? We know exactly how the universe should be run. Just ask me. Even though I haven't, I barely can run my own life from day to day, but I know how God should be running this world. Have you fallen into that trap? I think we all do from time to time. Pray the Lord would help us. Let's remember what Abel says to us. Faith is more important than works. God's revelation is more important than man's reasoning.